Take your Bibles tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 6, and hopefully we'll have enough time to finish the chapter tonight. Again, 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus, written by Paul to young pastors, Timothy in Ephesus. And these letters were sort of like church manuals. And Paul gave Timothy some instruction. He encouraged him to stay in Ephesus and defend the doctrine and fight against the false teachers that were coming into the church. And so we've talked about the place that prayer has in church, the place of men and women, the role of men and women, qualifications for pastors and deacons, how to deal with the false teachers, the seniors in the church, the older people in the church, the widows. Last week we talked about honor that was due the elders or the pastors and what to do if an accusation came up against them. A couple verses on slaves and their attitudes toward their masters. And tonight, in the rest of the chapter, Paul talks not only to Timothy, but to all the believers that read this letter, and to all of us, how that we ought to not seek the gains that the world or the riches of the world in our lives as Christians, but we ought to seek godliness. We ought to seek godliness. And so, again, tonight we start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, where that verse says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And again, godliness is seeking to be like Jesus, seeking to have his mind, like we talked about Sunday night, seeking to have his priorities in our life. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, which means we need to be about sharing the gospel. We need to behave as he did. He was our example. He showed us that it could be done. And again, we can't do that in our own power, our own strength, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so, godliness with contentment. Now, if you've been here at all very long, you've heard me say that you can have contentment one of two ways. You can always get what you want. But that doesn't work very well, because usually our wanters are bigger than our getters. And so we may get some things we want, but we'll never be content if that's how we're striving to get contentment, to always get what we want. The other way to be content, and the way that works, is to want what you have. Now, again, when I say that, some people say, well, does that mean I shouldn't try to better my lot in life? Does that mean I shouldn't try to improve my situation? No, I think God encourages us to do that. But I also think that in the Bible, he tells us to do that through work. And I define work as two P words, preparation and perspiration. We need to prepare, and that would include going to school and getting trained in whatever job that we have, and then just go to work. Just, perspire, sweat. I mean, work hard. And I think God blesses work, and that we can improve our lot in life, our situation in life, as we work. But we need to be content with what we have. We need to be content because we need to realize that everything that we have comes from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things." And what that verse is saying is, through God's grace, he will always make sure that we have what we need. Maybe not everything that we want, but we will always have everything that we need. So if he wants us to have it, we'll have it. If he doesn't want us to have it, we won't. And we'd be better off staying in the will of God in this area. Because if you want something and God doesn't give it to you, don't try to fight him. Don't go around him. You'll just end up in trouble if you do. So be content by wanting what you have. And by the way, contentment is not something that God gives us. Contentment is something that we have to learn. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, Paul wasn't talking like Brother Gary talks about sometimes, about going to God's country, or, you know, Brother Bill mentioned he was close, but not all the way. And Brother Wayne says God's country was here. Well, everywhere is God's country. And so he wasn't talking about the state that he was in geographically. He was talking about his conditions, his circumstances of life. He says, whatever they are, I'm content because I know God has put me there. And I know God will take care of me there. And he says, godliness and contentment is great gain. It's peace. It's joy. It's pleasure. And we just need to be content because God never leaves us or forsakes us. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your life, be without covetousness. In other words, don't covet things, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as long as Jesus is with us, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. All that matters. That's great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know the old saying, you can't take it with you? It's a Bible truth. It comes from this verse right here. You brought nothing into this world when you were born. Job wrote, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and you will take nothing out. Job said, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and every good and perfect gift is from him. And the Lord hath taken away, and he'll take all our earthly things away when we die. We're not going to take them with us. So blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why the Bible says, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Moths will eat them. They will rust. Somebody might steal them. Lay your treasures up in heaven. No moss, no thieves, no rust. And where our treasure is, there will our heart be. And so, we brought nothing into the world. We can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's saying, look, if you have enough food to eat, if you have clothes on your back, be content. Here's the truth. We don't need a lot of stuff. The more stuff we have, and you can put anything you want in that category, the more stuff we have, the more attached we're going to be to the world, if we're not careful. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But they that will be rich, not those that just have a lust for the things of the world, those that just have a burning desire for wealth. Bible says they fall into temptation. They fall into a snare or a trap. And the temptation is to get that wealth, to get the goods of the world, so to speak, other than the two P's associated with work, preparation and perspiration. The trap is, hey, I want this, and so I'll do what's necessary to get it. If I have to cheat, I'll cheat. If I have to gamble, I gamble. If I have to use people, I use people. If I have to lie, I'll lie. And the list goes on. And so there are many foolish and hurtful lusts that will destroy you, your family, your reputation, if you strive, if you covet riches. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money itself is not evil. This verse is saying the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, and what that means is all kinds of evils, okay? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's called some people to err from the faith, step away from the faith. Look, if you have to have money, where's your faith? Will God take care of you or not? If God will take care of you, and again, We're going to talk about it in a minute. There's nothing wrong with having the things of the world. There's nothing wrong with having money. But if we depend on money and not God, we have our dependence wrong. We have our faith wrong. And notice what it says. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So picture somebody getting run through with a spear. Picture somebody getting run through all the way. I mean, going in the front and coming out the back, or going in the back and coming out the front with a sword. And that's what the love of money results in, being pierced through with many sorrows. In other words, multiple piercings, multiple running through. Jesus said, and this is a very familiar passage of Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. They don't toil. They don't spin. I feed them. I clothe the lilies of the field. And even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't clothed like the lilies. And if I'll take care of the birds, and if I'll take care of the lilies, I will certainly take care of you. I know what you need. I made you. This is God. I know what you need. And so Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, godliness. That's what righteousness is. And he says, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, it's not saying that God will give us all the time everything we want, but that God will give us everything we need. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So Paul says, now here's how you avoid loving money. Here's how you avoid coveting the things of the world. And he puts it with three words that begin with an F. So just remember tonight the three Fs: flee, follow, fight. You know, preachers are always looking for ways to convey truth in a way that you'll remember. So three F's: flee, follow, fight. Flee, Paul says, flee these things. That word brings to mind a continuous action. It's not a one-time running away from it, but it's a continue fleeing from it. The temptation for riches is ever present. The temptation to covet the riches of the world doesn't go away. So Paul says, keep running from it. Don't let it catch you. Just keep it at a distance from you. And then as you're fleeing from that, follow after righteousness. Not the righteousness we get when we get saved, that righteousness that God imputes to us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, but the righteousness that shows up in our living. The right living, the striving to be like Christ, striving for that godliness. And you notice the things that are mentioned there in verse 11 are fruits of the Spirit that are also mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are the things we ought to follow after, aided by the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. That word fight is an athletic term. It means to participate in a contest. And the contest that Paul's talking about is the Christian life, striving to be like Jesus, striving, as he writes in Philippians 4:13, to attain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good fight. That's a good contest to be in. That's a good effort to extend, to lay hold of that prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And he says, lay hold on eternal life. Now again, Timothy was already saved. He wrote this letter to Timothy. Other believers were reading it. Other Christians were reading it. So they already had eternal life given to them when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. But what Paul was talking about here, the idea in this verse is, just get hold of eternal life until it gets hold of you. And when it gets hold of you, the things of earth, as Becky and Kay sang Sunday night when they sang that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, until the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The more we strive to be like Jesus, the more that the Holy Spirit gets of us, the less the world will be appealing, the less the world will look attractive. It's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures should not be laid up down here. They ought to be sent ahead to heaven. And then he mentioned in verse 12, to thou art also called. The high calling of God that every believer has to walk in the straight and narrow way, to do good works. That verse, again, from the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Paul was saying, Timothy, I command you to do these things, not for my sake, but before God, who quickeneth, giveth life to all things. And Christ, who, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, gave a good confession or witness. Remember, Pilate said, I find no fault. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in this one that you've set before me. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the commandment is probably everything that's gone before, and probably especially the commandment to uphold the good doctrine, the truth, to fight the bad doctrine, to fight the heresy that the false teachers were bringing in. And Paul said to do it without spot, without sin. Timothy, you need to live an unrebukable life. In other words, do nothing that anybody can rebuke you about. You need to be the example as the elder, the pastor of the church. He says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, until Jesus comes back. From Timothy's standpoint and our standpoint, that's the rapture. That's when Jesus is going to come back to us. Trumpet's going to sound. That voice from heaven will say, come up hither. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall rise and join them in the air, and so will ever be with the Lord. But his coming, his appearing to get us, is the motivation that should drive us to want to be like him. Because, you see, you don't know when he's coming. I mean, and I'm glad that God didn't tell us. I'm glad we don't know. Because if we knew, let's say we knew that Jesus was coming back in June of 2015, you know what we'd do? We'd wait till April or May of 2015 and then clean up our act. I'm glad we don't know, because he could come tomorrow. He could come the next day. He could come before the weekend. We need to be living our life in the reality that he could come back at any moment. And I don't know about you, but when that trumpet sounds and that voice from heaven cries out, come up hither, I don't want to be in the middle of something that would be displeasing to my Lord. I mean, I don't want to have to get up before him and the first thing explain what I was doing when he called me away from this earth. I want to be in the middle of something good. I'd hate to be called on Sunday and not be in church. I'd hate to be called on Wednesday night and not be in church. I want to be exactly where he wants me to be when he calls, and that ought to be our motivation to do right. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, and that word potentate means one who has the power to rule over others, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In his time, when he comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. In short, what that verse means, there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like him. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This verse right here says, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having the things of the world. Just make sure you don't put your trust in them. Just make sure you don't get to the point in your life where you're trusting them and not the living God. Because it is God that gave you all those things. Say, well, no, preacher, I work for all those things. Well, who do you think gave you the strength and the health and the wisdom and whatever else it took to gather those things? It was God. And just like Job said, if we get too dependent on the things that God has given us and forget the source of our blessing and forget the source of our care and the source of his love, he can just as easily take them away as he gave them to us. And we just need to trust him. And so he says, Paul again, saints, there's nothing wrong with having the good things of the world. Just charge them that have them not to be high-minded, not to be proud, not to depend on them, not to put their trust and faith in those things, because they can pass away. That they do good, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willingly to communicate. In other words, willing to share. God's given us the good things of the world so that we can help others, so that we can use it as a blessing to others. And I think that's a fulfillment of that verse in Matthew that I quoted a moment ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 37:4, where the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Nothing wrong with accumulating things as long as we keep in mind who gave them to us and that they are his blessings and that he gave them to us to share with others. Verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, send it on ahead. Don't heap them up down here, because you can't take them with you. Lay them up in heaven, where they'll, and again, say, well, I can send my money ahead and then I'll have money in heaven. No, you send your works ahead. You have your rewards in heaven. And so I get to spend the rewards? No. You get to cast them at Jesus' feet. You get to cast them at his feet. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. That phrase, science falsely so-called, is any wisdom that doesn't start with the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Any wisdom that is not based on the fear of God, the reverence of God, the awe of God, is going to end up being false wisdom, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. There have some people that have had wisdom, but it wasn't based in the fear of God, and they've erred concerning the faith. In other words, they have not come to Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace be with thee. The unmerited favor of God. There's nothing greater than grace that a pastor like Timothy needs, that a church like the church at Ephesus needs, that individual Christians that also read this letter need. Nothing greater that's needed than grace. And the same thing is true today. Nothing greater that this preacher needs than the grace of God. Nothing greater than this church needs than the grace of God. Nothing greater than you as an individual need than the grace of God. And I am so grateful that we have a God that is full of mercy and grace and offers it and extends it to every person. Glad you're here tonight. Sorry I kept you a couple minutes late. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.